Today, we begin a new series of messages around the Advent season, and we don't have words for you up at the on the screen, but if you want to fill out your notes, you can pull out that sheet and fill out those notes as we go along. Our series is entitled Receiving and Regifting God's Way. Receiving and Regifting God's Way. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you have ever regifted something, but I'm pretty sure that most of us have at some point in our lives regifted something. We have received a gift that we either didn't want, didn't like, or already had, and so we just regifted it on to someone else. Janet and I, when we were married, we received 3 walks for our wedding, and we didn't use a walk, so the walks ended up walking right out of our house into somebody else's house over the years as a regift. Now, regifting is becoming even more and more popular. There is actually a website out there called regiftable.com, and there is a National Regifting Day. Talk more about that later on as we head into that day. But you can actually go on regiftable.com and read about things that you should do or rules or guidelines for regifting. And so if you get nothing else out of this message today, as you're thinking about the Christmas parties and things that you need to be going to over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to give you a couple of the rules from regiftable.com to help you with your regifting ideas. Here we go. Number one, avoid regifting personal items. I was thinking about like a sweatshirt given to you by your grandma with her picture on the front. Probably not something you want to regift to anyone else. Be sure that all previous notes, gift tags, or cards are removed from the item and the box. So make sure you go through there so that they don't know. When you receive an item that you suspect you will regift, we've all been there, right? Put a sticky note with the giver's name on it before putting it away so you don't give it back to the giver or someone in the giver's family or close circle of friends. And then the last one is simply, when at all possible, all re-gifts should be in new condition in the original factory box when applicable. Don't give a half-eaten candy bar, for example. That's not what you want to go when you are re-gifting. So the notes say that re-gifting is a practice of giving again a gift that has been given to you. And I believe that God is a big fan of re-gifting. God is a big fan of re-gifting. And I'll just give you scriptural evidence of that from John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus is praying here in his priestly prayer at the end of John before his crucifixion, and he says to the Father, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them." So he's praying to the Father, "Father, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to the disciples, that they may be one just as we are one." So Jesus himself was a re-gifter. In fact, this concept of re-gifting runs throughout the entire concept of Scripture. Everything that we have been given to us by God and is in everything that we have, excuse me, has been given to us by God and is intended to be given to others in some form. Everything that we have has been given to us by God and is intended that we re-gift or give it to someone else in some form. For example, if you think about spiritual gifts, the Bible tells us that God has given believers, followers of Jesus, spiritual gifts, things that are really supernatural abilities. Now, if you're new to this whole Bible thing, not the ability to leap a tall building with single bound or anything like that. That's not the abilities that he's giving to us. But things like teaching. There's a spiritual gift of teaching. But did God give anyone a spiritual gift of teaching so they could sit down in front of a mirror and teach themselves? No, God gave them a spiritual gift of teaching so that they could re-gift that teaching by teaching others about his word. God's given people spiritual gifts of mercy. God has not given that so that you can hold on to that to yourself, but it's sort of intrinsic in the definition that you involve other people. In other words, you take the mercy that God has given to you and me, and we re-gift it to other people. So this concept of re-gifting is all throughout the Scripture. So don't feel guilty about it in terms of the walk or the other thing that you might get. Re-gifting is fine. Now, we're talking about the word hope today. We're going to be looking at hope, joy, peace, and love over these next 4 weeks. Now, the word hope, if you go through the Christmas narrative and Christmas story, it's not found anywhere in there. You don't find the word hope anywhere in the Christmas narrative. But it is all over the birth of Jesus. So the word hope doesn't, you don't find it anywhere. It's written all over. And I just want to read to you a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to read them really, really quickly this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 32. This is the angel coming to Mary. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There's hope in those verses. Then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as the angel comes to Joseph to clue him in on everything that's happening here, the Bible says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then later on in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, the Bible says this. Let me find it here. When Simeon, I want to set this up. Simeon was an old man that God had given a special promise to, that he would see the birth of the Messiah. And so Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 through 32, says this, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." So the entire birth of Jesus is about hope. The entire birth of Christ speaks to hope, and these announcements by these angels and this prophecy by Simeon speaks to this future fulfillment of something that this little baby was going to provide. In your notes, I have for you two good definitions of hope in relation to the follower of Jesus. These are actually Webster's definitions, and I think they fit really well. To desire with expectation of obtainment, and to expect with confidence. To desire with expectation of obtainment, and to expect with confidence. I think those fit into very well the idea of a biblical hope, the kind of hope that God wants us to carry into our day. Unfortunately, many confuse the word hope with the word guess. Well, you might have some situation in your life and you would say, "Well, I hope so." But you don't really know whether it's going to happen or not. In fact, you don't have any expectation of certainty or whatever. It's just sort of, "Well, I hope so," which really you could substitute the word guess. But that's not what God has in mind for us in terms of the birth of Jesus and in terms of the hope that he gives to us. The believer shouldn't be thinking about, "I hope so," but rather, "I hope because it is so." There's a huge difference in that. It's not, "I hope so," it's, "I hope because it is so," because of the birth of Christ, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives, we have something so much more powerful than simply a guess. Godly hope focuses on certainty, not uncertainty. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Let me read that to you this morning. I'm sorry I can't put it up on the screen, but here we go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter writes about this concept of a living hope. And here's how I just want to break that down briefly for us this morning. The big idea today is, because of the baby in the manger, I have a hope for tomorrow's future and today's fight that I can share with others. Because of the baby in the manger, I have a hope for tomorrow's future and for today's fight that I can share with others. So let's look quickly at this idea as hope for a future. Peter says that we are born again or begotten again to a living hope, and an inheritance that is incorruptible and that is undefiled and that does not fade away. Peter's focus at this particular part of what he's thinking about in terms of hope is that future hope, about tomorrow's future. When we leave this life and enter into heaven and enter into a perfect relationship with God, not encumbered by sin, not encumbered by circumstances of a fallen world, but when we're actually in his glorious eternal presence. And that is a hope, not a hope-so. It's not supposed to be a guess-so. It's supposed to be something that we believe and know so because of what Christ has done to and for us. We need a hope that guarantees our eternal future. That's what we need. We need a hope that guarantees our eternal future. Not a guess-so, but a know-so. Think about if you were to book a vacation. I often use this illustration of a Hawaiian vacation, probably because I'll never get there. But if you think about, if you want to go to Hawaii, and you call the travel agent, and the travel agent says, well, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to pack, I'd like you to buy the plane tickets, I'd like you to get everything ready, get your vacation time from work, but I really am not sure if you're going to have any place to stay when you get to Hawaii. I hope you'll have a place to stay, but I'm really not sure. What are you going to do? You're going to hang up the phone and call a different travel agent, right? You do not want to go to all of that expense and all of that preparation for simply a hope that you have some place to stay. Well, if you're like a young man or woman, maybe you would. You'd sleep on the beach. You'd be fine. But most of us other folks, we need pillows and stuff like that. So we would not want to do that. A hope is not good enough. We need a guaranteed reservation. Isn't that what we all want when we make travel plans? We want a guaranteed reservation. Through Christ, Peter offers, God offers everyone, and Peter writes about it, a guaranteed reservation with an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. The next sentence in your note says, the believer's hope is know-so, not guess-so. The believer's hope is know-so, not guess-so. And even this sure knowledge of eternity helps shape how we live our lives today. I'm not sure if many of you know this, but I happen to be a Dallas Cowboys fan. Not sure if I've shared that yet or not in the congregation, but amen, brother. I'm not sure if I've shared that with you, but back in the early 90s was sort of the modern heyday for the Cowboys. They went to those three Super Bowls and beat the Bills and the Steelers, and it was really wonderful. But on Sunday nights, I was a children's pastor at that time when they were going to those Super Bowls, and we had a Sunday night church service and an Awana program, so I was never able to watch the Super Bowls live. But I would put them on my VCR. I feel funny, don't you feel, when you use the words VCR, because we don't even use those anymore. But young people, you need to recognize that the letters DVR had never been connected yet, all right, back in the early 90s. So you would set your tape and tape the game. But inevitably, people would come by my office, and they would tell me the score, or they would tell me what was going on, and it was okay with me. So that when I went home to watch the game, I always knew that the Cowboys had already won the game. These 2 years, it was 92, 93, or whatever, 93, 94. I knew that they had already won the game. But you know what? I kind of like that. I kind of like the fact that I could watch the game knowing that they won. And there was the one particular game, I think it was the first or second Super Bowl against the Bills, where the Cowboys were losing 13-6 at halftime. Now, if I was watching that live, at that point, I would have been really, really nervous. I would have been really concerned that they were going to lose that game. But you know what? I knew that they had won the game 30-13. And it gave a whole new perspective for me as I watched the game unfold. Because I didn't have to worry. I had a know-so kind of hope of how this game was going to end up. In your notes it says this, with God, genuine hope involves knowing how the game of life ends. You might say, well, that's not hope at all. But it is hope. It is hope. It's okay to know how the game ends. That's fine. That's exactly what Peter is talking about. We have been born again into a living hope, not a guess-so hope, but a know-so hope. And the follower of Jesus knows. And the hope is of that inheritance, and it shapes how we live our life today. And that's sort of where we're gonna end. In 1 Peter 1, verses beginning again in 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. See, that's the hope for today's fight that he talks about. And God's hope sustained Mary and Joseph during their fight. During their fight. And you say, well, I don't know what kind of fight they had. Oh, come on. Think about the circumstances and, and the Eberharts read about it a little bit this morning. Think about all of the whispers in their village when she began to show. Ha! She says that an angel spoke to her. She says that the child is of the Holy Spirit. I've never heard that one before. Have you ever heard that one before? No, I've never heard that one before. I can't believe she said that. Oh, I can't. Can you imagine the talk? And then the men, as they gather around the different things that the men were doing, well, that Joseph is a bigger fool than I thought he was. I can't believe he's buying that story. He should just put her away. He doesn't have to be nasty about it, but just put her away as they're continuing to do the things that they do. Don't think for a second that there wasn't a struggle that they had to endure during that period of time before the birth of Jesus, and probably even after the birth of Jesus, until 30-some years later. Think about how giving birth in a manger would be. That can't be very much fun. Think about their flight to Egypt, even after when Herod wanted to kill the child, and they were told, you need to go to Nazareth, all right, you need to go. And so they endured this fight, but they had this hope. Joseph had those words from the angel. Mary had those words from the angel. Mary had those words from Elizabeth. They had all of this revelation that God had given to them about who this baby was going to be that helped them get through today's fight. And we actually have an advantage, it says in your notes here, over Mary and Joseph. We actually have an advantage over them. In Hebrews, I didn't mark this one. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Hebrews is all about the supremacy and preeminency of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says this: this hope, he's talking about Jesus, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. My prayer for you is that you would use that hope that God has given to you. And then finally, and I'm going to be done in just a second, that we regift it. That we regift it. And you say, well, how do we regift hope? Well, we can't really give hope, but we can point others to the one who is the giver of hope. Hope is not really something that you can give, but you can point someone else to the giver of hope. And we are actually commanded to do that by the same writer, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness or in meekness and in fear." You see, when you and I do that, we do that by living in such a way that others want what we have. We're able to give them a reason. They look at our lives and they say, why do you not live like a guess so? Why do you live like a hope so? We live differently, and then they want to know why, and then we're able to share that with them. So quickly in review, hope, it's not a guess so. It's a know so. And are you allowing this hope to shape your life? Are you allowing this hope to direct and guide everything that you do? We're not guessing about how the game ends. We know, Peter says, we've begotten again to born again into a living hope. We know how this is going to work out. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're missing out on this promise. It's not just for the end. It's for today's fight as well. The hope that God gives us is for today's fight as well. So as you begin this week, as we begin this Advent season, let's think about hope. Let's think about all that God has for us. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just spend a few minutes thinking about hope. Thank you for the assurance that you have given to us of the truth of the Scriptures, of the resurrection of Christ, of the sure fact of eternity. What a wonderful, wonderful realm and existence it's going to be. Thank you for the hope for today's fight. Thank you that we know how the game ends. And even in each individual situation and circumstances, though we may not understand how that circumstance is going to play out, we have hope that you hold our future. We have hope that you are sovereign. We have hope that you are in control. Thank you for that, and build that within us this Christmas season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now what we're going to do is have our affirmation. So Eli, would you come on up?
Good morning. Need the ushers and gift discernment team members to come with these slips and pass them out. They are the affirmation sheets, and these go to all members. You remember a few weeks ago, we had the naming for leadership, and you put down names of people that you thought would be good for the leadership positions that were vacant. And then the gift discernment team in this process gets together and prays and extends calls. Raise your hands, please, if you're a member and you need a slip. They're raising their hands, but there's nobody over here, but hopefully somebody's coming. And then the calls were extended, and when individuals, through a process of praying and finding out if God agrees with us that they should be in leadership, then these are the names that you have to affirm. So this is your part in the process, again, to affirm these individuals. You will notice, perhaps, if you that there is no one there for worship and music ministry team. We are still in the process of finding someone for that position. It will come back later for affirmation when we find it. So if you still need a slip, raise your hand. Over here, guys, there's several hands over here, and nobody passing out sheets. If somebody can come this way. There's a lot of hands over here. Excuse me. So when you have your slip, you can go ahead and sign. It's very simple. You either say yes or no for each individual. And when you are done, you just turn it upside down and pass it to the aisle. And then we will tabulate them. There's a few more over here. Right here, Carol. Nancy has her hand up yet. Anybody else that needs a paper, put your hand up. I think everybody has one. And we're going to have you just pass them right to the aisles as soon as you're done, because I think Kurt wants to do announcements shortly. You need this? Are they going to sing yet?
No.
You're not singing?
Do you want me to do the announcements?
That's what's next.
Okay. Yeah, why don't you take those?
You want this?
I'll take this.
Looks like I'm going to go right into the announcements. There are a few announcements to share with you this morning. Thank you for taking care of the clerical thing for the affirmation. Another clerical thing to take care of is the attendance clipboards. If you haven't done that already this morning, we invite you to do that, and just kind of gives us an idea of who's here worshiping this with us this morning. Hey, today's the last day to order pie-scented candles, jar candles, and the Snowman family candles to help Mallory Byler to raise funds to go to Kenya through Mennonite Missions. Yvette will be taking orders through this evening. I think 4 o'clock is the deadline, so you can call her if you missed her today. Your candles should arrive next Sunday, so that's a good turnaround there. Thank you for your generous support from the Bylers. They look like this, and they smell really good. Oh, and I think strawberries probably. You know, God made some wonderful things, and strawberries is definitely one of them. I like those. Ladies, Tuesday evening, December the 4th, is the Lift. That's the Ladies in Fellowship Together Christmas party. It will be held in the sunroom from 6 until 9. Plan to come out for fun time with your sisters in Christ. Sign up on the bulletin boards in the narthex or the main entry and see Jody Kurtz if you might have any questions. So we invite you, maybe you've never been to a Lift event, this would be the one to go to. So come on out on Tuesday evening. Today starts our winter quarter. And I think, Brian, do you want the microphone so you can take over? Do you need the actual listing too?
I don't.
You don't need it?
No, I don't. This is the beginning of the winter quarter. If you have not gone to Sunday school, I want to encourage you to do that. The classes are all out in the main entry. They're listed there. The room assignments are listed there. So I'm not going to go through all that because I think we can all read and figure that out. There are classes that are fuller than others, so if you have not signed up, it doesn't mean you can't go. Just pick a class and go. And I'm sure you're going to learn something and meet some people and get to know people better. So I really, really, really want to encourage you to stay, go to Sunday school, and we'll sit around the Word and talk about God.
Go out with joy.